Father, we thank you for a beautiful evening that you have brought us to again, and for the words that you are sending to us. We ask that your spirit will enlighten our hearts as we've gathered today. There is a word that you have sent that will meet each person at his and her point of need. I ask that that word will be revealed to that individual this afternoon in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, things are moving up the way, well, I'm enjoying it. I don't know about you. I'm enjoying these teachings that we are doing. You know, it's interesting that there's a story I told us in the past that's concerning, I read it from the website of the International Christian Chambers of Commerce. All right, and the man was describing the story of Arthur Guinness and that of Boots. These are people who created industries that still exist till today, all right? And he was explaining that it appeared as if around the turn of that century that God unleashed the entrepreneurship spirit upon the body of Christ. Now, one thing we have to understand is that when God wants to do something on the earth, he does not do that. I didn't say in the church. I said on the earth, okay? He doesn't do it through the pastors and the ministers. No, he doesn't. You know what he does? Who he does it through? Everybody. You know, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's what he does. Church is designed for us to go and get energized. You understand my point? That's where you get a constant infusion of the spirit. Paul will say, I desire to visit you so that I might impart some spiritual gift unto you. Are you getting me? That is, let me tell you what the spiritual gift is talking about. Is that is an enablement to perform when you go outside. That I know that when I come and I give you the word of God, it will charge you, make you stronger. So that if you are going out to do business, you become more astute. You become sharper in your ability to negotiate deals. You understand the point I'm making? That is, if you are going out, you're an academician or you are a researcher, you suddenly start seeing things that other people are not seeing. Let me tell you what, you know, I think in one of our previous teachings, I explained something. That when we talk about persistence, that persistence is not always the key to success. Persistence is only the key to success when what you are doing will eventually succeed. Do you follow my point? You can persist in a bad and wrong thing, and that thing will never succeed. There was a man who persisted all his life trying to learn how to change base metals to gold. He died after trying for over 50 years, saying that he has found out that to make gold, you have to start with gold. Do you follow my point? Now, what I'm trying to say is this. For you to persist in something and succeed, it must be because you know the thing is there. Let me explain. If you lose the key to a strong room, if it will take you 10 years to break that door, you will continue because you know there is something behind the door. But if you didn't know and you persisted, not knowing that you're just carving into a solid rock, and that by the time you finally finish, you find that there's no door. All that was on it was just a drawing of a door. You will have wasted time. I'm saying something here. That for you to succeed in life, what God will usually give you is, let me use a church word, it's a revelation. Now, the reason why you will persist is because you are seeing what other people are not seeing. That's what I want to get across. That when God will give you wisdom, you will look. You know, this evening, I bought a book during the week, and I was reading. I bought it actually because the author said in a part of the book, he's going to talk about the life of Henry Ford, and I wanted to read it, okay? So I bought the book, and I was reading some things about Henry Ford. And I realized that the man did a lot of things correctly. But the one thing that struck me in the things that the man was saying about Henry Ford is the fact that he always seemed to do everything the opposite way compared to his competitors. That when the people are raising the prices of their cars, Henry Ford is bringing down the prices of his own. When they are reducing the wages of their workers, he's increasing the wages of their workers. That when he started the minimum wage for his workers those days at $5 a day, was it a day or a week? I can't remember the exact way now. But for their time, it was ridiculous. Get my point? Minimum wage. That is, once you work there, that is the minimum you will earn. Everybody said, this man will fail. His competitor said that he's not only going to bring himself down, he will bring us down too, because for us to be able to compete, we have to match his prices. And that in that way, we all die in this business. But listen to me, not only did he not die, he kept on going forward. He kept on waxing stronger. Now, do you think he was a foolish man? No, he wasn't. It's just that he was able to deduce what other people couldn't see. What I'm saying, therefore, is that what God will give you, are you following my point? As a child of God, is wisdom that will allow you to see what other people are not seeing. I hope I'm making sense. And when we're talking about spiritual economy, I want us to bear that in mind, because you see, we said in the past that when God has given you success, whatever you do will be called the ways of success. Now, it's not because that is the way of success, but because God has made you a successful man, and people are now looking at everything that you are doing as the means by which you are succeeding. If you read Psalm 1 that we have examined in the past, he said, talking about the... Don't bother opening the world. No, it's Psalm 1. Don't bother. I'll just tell you what is there. Talking about the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked and all that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He said that because his delight is in the law of the Lord, in whatever he does, he prospers. But people start interpreting prosperity as being a result of whatever he does. But you understand what I'm saying? You and I know that he's not prospering because of whatever he does. He's prospering because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. Now, that causes him to walk in a particular fashion. That changes his attitude towards life. It changes his outlook. What he's seeing is different from what other people are seeing. And because of what he's seeing, he does some things. Now, people think that success is because of what he's doing. No. Success is because he's walking in the law of the Lord and meditating there in day and night. And what he's doing is a product of, just a natural way by which he would like to walk. And then he's succeeding in whatever he's doing. Then people start learning whatever he's doing as a way of success. They have missed the point. That's why I keep on telling Christians, you can learn principles of investment. That is not really the way of success. You can learn how to multiply money. You know, for a long time, if you put a book and say, think and grow rich, I will refuse to read it. It's only in recent times, as I even agreed to even open pages of it, once you tell me 15 steps on the road to success, and I check the first step, he's not laying the foundation in the word of God, I threw the book away. Because I understood that what will guarantee success is not the steps you are using, but what the way by which you are walking, that is, before God. And once you are walking before God, whatever you do, you will succeed in it. I went to teach somewhere during the week, and I'm going there as soon as I finish here today. You will see that I'll just disappear. Because I would have been there at this time, but I explained to them that I cannot break my meeting on Saturday, so they understood. So they allowed that I'll come when I finish here. And I was explaining something to them. Good enough, they were talking about power to get wealth. I said it's just appropriate that we're also doing the same thing here. Now, I was telling them that if you place a wrong bet, let's assume now, look, gambling, I'm not saying you gamble, all right? Gambling is not good, all right? But let's just illustrate the point I'm making. Let's assume that Mike Tyson wants to fight, Onyekachukwu. Then you look at Onyeka and say, you before Tyson. We'll get to no hope for you. Now, because we all know that, we place our bets on Tyson. And one man comes who God has blessed, who knows nothing about Mike Tyson and does not know who Onyeka is. They just said, look, somebody cons him. You know, the person is deceiving him. He said, oh boy, if you put 500 naira down today, by tomorrow, you have 500,000. He said, why? Because, you see, there's this what they call odds when you are betting. Maybe the odds against, of course, Onyeka will be like 1,000 to 1. So the man said, that's your chances of multiplying your money. So if you put 500 naira down, you get about 500,000. The guy, not knowing the principles of boxing, said, ah, is that so? He puts down his 500 naira. And God looks and says, Gabriel, that our son that we have blessed, who did he bet on? Said, bet on Onyeka. He said, good, give Michael Tyson malaria. So before the battle, Mike Tyson starts shivering. He said, what is happening? He said, the guy has malaria, but the fight is about to begin. As he's stepping in, one angel blows on his face. The guy is confused. So as he comes out, one single blow that mistakenly comes forth from the hand of Onyeka lands on the guy's face, and it's like the stone of David on the head of Goliath. Wham! The guy is on the floor. So the guy comes, collects his bet, 500,000 naira from 500 naira, and says, man, this is good business. People now start saying, always bet on the underdog. That is not the principle. Do you follow my point? What happened was that God saw where his son was laying his bet. And because of that, He moved events to cause the man to prosper. That's what he meant when he said, in whatever he does what? He prospers. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. And that's the foundation we have laid. And it's important we get it clear. Once you are okay spiritually, the natural one will follow one way or the other. Do you follow my point? That God will engineer events to suit you. There's a story I like to tell to explain this. Long ago, one of my relations, is like an uncle, okay? There's not directly, if you calculate uncleship in the way Englishman says it, he's not my uncle, but I think it's actually my father's cousin, something like that. Now, I was a big man, I was doing the memorial for his mother that died many years ago. And they were beating drum. I think I've told the story before. So it was time for him to come and dance. The musicians were playing their drums, and the man was just carrying his step like this. He was an old man and a big man. So after some time, the musicians looked at the man's steps, slowed down their beat, and adjusted the beat to fit the movement of his feet. Because he was a big man. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, the man didn't have to dance to the music. The music danced to him. Do you follow me? And that's what God wants to make your life to be. That if you plant in a place that is dry, the angel said, we have to rechannel water. You won't have to look for where it's wet. No. Just plant where you want to plant, and the angel said, time to reschedule the movement of water. I hope we are making sense. That is the foundation we have laid. That treasure in heaven will produce for you treasure on the earth. When you are blessed before God, you cannot be cursed materially on the earth. And the spiritual power, that is like when God begins to impart power upon somebody, in whatever he does what? He prospers. Do you understand that point? And that's the foundation we have laid up till now. Now, last time when we started speaking, I had wanted to talk about, what did I say? Be fruitful and multiply. But at the end, you know the way it moves. It's usually not my fault. If you're a preacher, you'll understand what I'm saying. At times you want to preach on blue and green. You end up talking about purple and yellow. That's just the way the Lord has done it. Now, but last time we wanted to talk about be fruitful and multiply, but we ended up not talking about that. Rather, I ended up titling last Saturday's teaching, Subdue the Earth. I did that after we left here, all right? Just sounded appropriate. But there's something, and we'll still come back to be fruitful and multiply later. In that one, we'll talk about, some practical things on what to do with money on the earth. That's what I want to talk about when we're talking about that. But today I want to speak about something in continuation of what I said last time, talking about why God gives wealth on the earth. Maybe I should call it the purpose for wealth. I don't know. But I'd like to take our text this evening from the experience of Solomon, which we all know. That would be in 2 Chronicles, I guess. Chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Please open your Bibles there and let us read. Well, we all know the story, but then let's just read it so that we have everything. You shouldn't imagine. There may be people who have never read this part of the Bible before. Okay? Second Chronicles chapter 1. From verse 6. And Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, and has made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled. For thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. He said, give me now wisdom. He was now making his request to God. And knowledge, that I might go out and come in before these people. For who can rule these great people of thine? And God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life. That is, an average person should think of long life first. That's what God was saying. But you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, so that you may rule my people over whom I made you king. God was now saying, verse 12, for this reason, wisdom and knowledge have been granted you, but in addition, listen, I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. I want us to notice something here. It is not every prayer that we pray that impresses God, even though he may answer most of them. Do you follow the point I'm making? You can come to God and ask for things that you desperately need, and he supplies it, but he's not impressed by that prayer. Why? Because Jesus says something. This is exactly the same way that the Gentiles pray. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, when they want to go before their gods to pray, they pray for food, they pray for clothing, they pray for the life of their enemies. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And Jesus was telling them that, look, for you, if you know you are a child of God, you shouldn't pray about such matters. Am I making sense? Go and read it. It said, take no thought about your life. That is, when you are coming to God in prayer, your own personal life shouldn't be the primary matter. When you're talking about your life now, it's not talking about maybe the purpose for life and stuff. It's talking about your existence, food, clothing. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? It was saying that those are the things that the Gentiles concern themselves about. Now, to confirm what Jesus was saying, we'll come back to this portion of the scriptures that we are reading. And God told Solomon, in effect, I don't only give people what they ask for. You see, I've heard Christians preach that you have to ask God for everything. You see, it is not correct. You can see here that God can give you something that you did not ask for. Somebody once, to me, it was such a ridiculous statement. You know, sometimes there are things, if things sound so wrong from your ear, when you hear them, go to the Bible and go and search whether the thing is really correct. Let me explain what I'm saying. There was a brother when I was in school. The guy was very actively involved in a personal ministry. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't part of an assembly, nothing. He was just doing something that he believed in. And he used to spend his money, and he would write simple words of encouragement, a quotation from the scripture, and paste them all over campus. Now, if you realize that this thing, you couldn't go anywhere and not see them. You know how much money it must have been costing him. And they were printed, not written by hand. This was before the days of computer printing that we all did. We all do these days. Because I remember those days, there was a sister that typed her project. This was after this incident. And it was so beautiful, she had to tell us it was computer typeset. You understand? It was computer printed. When it was not common. Most people still use normal typewriters. So this guy printed these things and used to spend a lot of money. So I was talking with a friend one day who was also a believer. And we just remarked that, I mean, this guy is really working, you know what he told me? He said, I hope he's believing that he's receiving, Because if he's not believing he's receiving, he's just wasting money. I didn't know where to start arguing with him from. I assumed he didn't see anything. To me, it was such a stupid statement that I'm working for God. I have to be consciously confessing that, God, for this work I am doing, I am receiving something back from your hands. I didn't know where to start from. Believers, sometimes we learn a small doctrine and we hang our whole life on a half doctrine, things that don't make meaning. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's why you hear me all the time fight against this issue of that what you have to give before you receive. And anytime you give, it must be for the purpose of receiving. Read the scriptures, my brethren. It is not true. It is not. It borders on being stupid. Because God himself said something. He said, which one of you, we have a servant, and we send him to the farm, and the guy goes there to work, and he comes back home. He said, do you tell the servant, quickly, you have work, come and rest? He said, no. You will tell him, go and prepare food for me. This guy has been out working all day. He said, in such a manner, you, child of God, behave like this. What did Jesus say? Anytime you do something and you have finished doing what God told you to do, he said, come back to him and say, I am your unworthy servant. He said, I've only done what I am supposed to have done. That is, in fact, I like the way he said in the New Living Translation, he said, you don't thank the servant, do you? He said, that way you cannot demand thank you from God. You see, all this one I have given 1,000 and God will give me back 100,000. You are telling him that you are demanding a thank you for what you have done. You have to understand that you should be able to give to God and forget.
You know, people say that when but Jesus said, give so that you can receive. I said, Jesus never said that. All he said is, give and you shall receive. That is a fact that if I throw this thing up, it will come down. But I do not throw it up because I want it to come down. They said that, but when God gave, he received. That again, it just shows you there is a principle that does not need you to bother your head about. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son so that he might receive many sons back in abundance. Is that what the Bible said? For God so loved, because of the love that he had for the world, he saw them perishing. He had no need. He saw them perishing because he saw that they were perishing. What he now did was to come out and meet their need by giving his only begotten son. Are you getting my point? But because there is a spiritual law that guarantees a return every time you give, he got back. But listen, your motive, God said, I test the heart. You know what that means? I judge the motive before I judge the action, before I reward the action. I hope what I'm saying is making sense. We have to understand this as Christians. That you see, there is a life you live and you treat God like a common God. That is one of those gods that don't think. When you have a problem, you sacrifice to Ogun, you sacrifice to Shango, and it solves your problem. No, God doesn't do that. He told the children of Israel very clearly, you are going to offer sacrifices to me regularly. There's no reward attached. It's part of the covenant. Now, if you do everything that I tell you to do, there are things that I will do. No matter how small your village is, no nation, no matter how big it is, will be able to overcome it in battle. That's my own part. Do everything I've told you to do. What you will find out that every time you plant, you will never record a crop failure. Every time your cow, your sheep, your dog, your goat, and even your wife gets pregnant, they will never miscarry. That was what he said. Now, you won't say, God, my wife is pregnant now. Take this sacrifice so that she will not miscarry. God said, I don't do deals like that. I take you as a whole. Your whole life, I pocket it. Do you understand my point? You cannot obey God piecemeal. Now, I'm trying to get us to understand something here. You know, I entered this train of thought by reading Solomon. That God gave Solomon what he did not ask for. And if you live life properly, you will understand that most of the things you will get, you don't need to ask God for it. The problem, you know, I was teaching yesterday and I was telling the people that you know why you have not prospered is because you've been doing all night for prosperity. The time you should have spent doing other things, you've been praying for prosperity. And God, look, today we'll say it. God doesn't give prosperity as an answer primarily to prayer. As we can see it here, a man can pray for something and receive it. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But listen, when you do something that impresses God, he gives you what he did not ask for. Are you getting the point I'm making? Solomon, God said, ask for anything. You have to understand that this was God of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, who made Solomon's father king when he was not qualified before the eyes of men to be king. The same God came and said, anything at all, anything, ask, I give it to you. And the man looked. God is saying that an average person will first think about prosperity. An average person will first think about security. An average person will first think about himself or herself. He said, but you are more concerned about the assignment that I have given you. He said, look at the way God analyzed what he asked for. He said, you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge so that you may rule my people. That is, you are more concerned with doing what I have asked you to do properly. You are more concerned with making an impact in your generation. He said, for that reason, you didn't ask for money, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you so much you won't know what to do with money. You did not ask, he said, you didn't ask for long life, I will give it to you. You didn't ask for the life of your enemy, none of your enemies will come. Listen, Solomon didn't fight one battle. His father was a man of war. Solomon didn't have to war anything. He didn't fight one battle. None. And he said, now, for the wisdom that you asked for, I will give you wisdom that you asked for, but then I will now give you, on top of that, wisdom that men have not seen before. So that Solomon will look at leaves and write poetry on leaves, and men will say, wow, this is poetry. It had nothing to do with ruling. One of my teachers, when I was in secondary school, made a statement. And then I thought it was very ridiculous. Get my point? I left secondary school how many years ago? And that was 19... I can't remember. Okay, I think it's 83 or 84. 84, yes, 84. Now, so that's almost 20 years ago. Now. Yeah, 20 years ago, yes. Which month are we in now? Oh, by now, it's over 20 because we used to do May, June. All right, and my exam finished, I think, the first week of June, 20 years ago. That's when I left secondary school. Now, about 2 years before I left secondary school, one of my teachers was teaching us history because in Form 3, what you now call GSS 3, I did history. And he was explaining some things. The man was a Christian. And then at that time, he was a very unusual Christian, you know. We taught him very funny. The man used to teach us in school. That man was a deep one, very deep guy. He used to allow rashes on his body, simple things he could cure, you know, because he was part of holiness. He used to wear dirty shirts. I remember when they bought a new pair of sandals, he didn't used to wear it. He used to wear the one that was torn and, you know, feeling very holy and righteous. But the man was a very wicked man, as far as I was concerned. Forget all that, he's outward. I never seen him forgive anybody. He was my teacher in school. I never saw him forgive. He never corrected you with his mouth. He always corrected you with a rod. Even if you say sorry. Anyway, that's by the way. So this other one was a Christian. But his own Christian was very funny. He was very jovial. He used to laugh, you know, crack sometimes jokes that for me, as a young boy, you know, bothered on being dirty. But the guy was a Christian. I told him a very funny one, you know. Then he made a statement one day. You know, by the day, I saw him sharing the scriptures with some people, and I was surprised. Then one day in class, he just made a statement in passing. He said, light that we know now, electricity. He said, Solomon had it. Now, this is what I'm coming to. And I said, this is nothing but presumption. Now, I didn't know the word presumption then, but now I'm just using the word now. But I thought that, oh, God, you just assume this thing. It's not possible. So, now, so I just, of course, I left it. Now, a few years ago, maybe about at least 10 years after that, this would have been something like 10 years ago, I was watching TV, and I was watching like a documentary. And there was this archaeological digging somewhere, maybe around the Middle East, I don't know exactly where. I mean, it was archaeology. These men were digging to the depths of the earth. And they found a small pot, which had a copper cylinder inside it and a metal rod in the center. Now, I did physics in secondary school. I said, this is an electric cell. So the man himself was just wondering, just looked at it. He brought the thing out and was showing them a pot with a copper cylinder and another metal rod in the center. He said that the only thing he knows that this could be, I'd even said it before he said it, it's an electric cell. Then it dawned on me, he's talking about thousands of years ago. Then I remembered what my teacher said. Then his statement stopped appearing in my mind. The recollection didn't appear so silly anymore. If you go and see what Solomon described that men had done, you will understand what he meant when he said there is nothing new under the sun. I'm trying to bring out something that God did not only give him wisdom to rule, he gave him wisdom to prosper. I hope you are following the point I'm making. That it is possible, therefore, to impress God. That's what I want to lay my emphasis on. That you can behave in such a manner. I've seen people that impress God in the scriptures. Abraham impressed God with his faith. Solomon impressed God with his absolute carelessness about himself. But his primary concern was for his work on the earth. I was teaching the people yesterday where I went to minister. I said, and we've discussed it here before, that let nobody keep telling you that you are a child of God on this earth and make you feel cool. There is nothing to feel cool about. It's a fact. But God does not spare his children. He spares the ones that serve him. Read Malachi chapter 3. He said, I will spare them like a man spares his own son that serves him. Are you getting my point? That is these weapons that will not be that is fashioned but that will not prosper against you. It's the heritage, he said, of the servants of God. What I'm saying is that there is something that God wants to do with your life on the earth. Are you getting my point? We discussed before when we're talking about man on assignment. That listen, we are not here primarily to enjoy good in the land. You see, most of the miracle meetings and things that we announce every day as Christians is always centered on the people. You understand my point? That is why if you tell me you are doing breakthrough, you know, you've heard me say it again and again before, I won't leave my house. That I will join you to go to church and pray for 10 hours and give you a fat offering because I'm looking for breakthrough. I passed that thing. In fact, I don't think I ever entered into it. Because, no, I'm telling you the honest truth. Because there was a way God taught me. I started learning. Look, one brother met me the other day in church, asked me some questions. I told him first, if you are using me as your standard, bear in mind, I started actively studying the scriptures in 1987. That is, I don't mean that. I've been reading the Bible from secondary school. I left secondary school before. But sitting down and taking this thing like life and it, reading as if I would die if I don't, started in 87. Some of the things that are popular now, you understand my point? The first time I would see them, I used to be embarrassed that, come on, what are these people preaching? Honestly, that's me, you know? I used to be embarrassed, like, I, there's one man of God that comes to my church. I've told my wife that next time I see him stepping, I'm going to step out. That is, except they assure me ahead of time that they won't give him the microphone. If he holds that microphone to open his mouth, I'm going out. Because you come preaching all the time as if, you know, I told you about poverty mentality. Poverty mentality is not just to believe that you shouldn't have. It's this attitude of always begging, 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 begging. When I say begging, I don't mean begging men. I mean even God. Every time you go to God, it's God. You know, say, I don't die now. It is food that is my problem. Even God is tired of your coming. If somebody can impress him with the prayer, some people can turn him off with their prayers. One day my wife told me something. That every time people come to church, she said, no matter what you are going through, she said, can't I just come to church? Must I be going through? You know, you hear so much, you think Christianity is about solving your personal problems. It is not. Every time, no matter what you are going through, I went through road and water to get here, and I'm okay, I'm not complaining. What is water? I'm sitting there, I'm not going through anything. When I'm driving, I can be going through mud. But I've entered church, I'm not going through anything. I just want to worship God and be blessed by in the presence of the Lord. Which one, no matter what I'm going through. I'm not saying people are not going through. But listen, that should be, we should be going out to preach to people who are not in church that no matter what they are going through. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, I'm not saying there is no place for that, but it cannot be the center of what we are doing. It can't be the center of Christianity. I have said it to us here again and again. God has created us to make an impact in our generation. And prosperity and wealth is a simple matter if we put our attention there. The other day I was preaching in church. I had made this statement before I realized I was of the Spirit of God. It is on record. They said that, I think, is it 80% or 90% of small businesses that start collapse within the first 4 years? It's not Nigerian figure, international. Then I said it. I said, do you know the reason why? You have done business and it's been collapsing because you are doing it for money. So there is no spiritual power forcing success into your hands. God is not pleased with what you are doing the way he was pleased with his request of Solomon. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That James said, if you go down to James chapter 4, he said, you have not because you ask not. Now, when you do ask, your requests are primarily to satisfy your lust. What is your lust? All my friends are driving cars. What is your lust? All my friends are married and they have children. What is your lust? Your lust is simple. Me too, I should dress well now. You have not at one point in time. Listen, focus on the reason why you're on earth. To even say, God, what can I do to impact my generation? No, we have not thought about that. Of course, you know, there are people who are in the gospel for money. You know what I mean? They prey on people like that. This is your year. Look, after today, all your requests, just bring it. I'm assuring you. They say, no, just write it. Oma will say, write it and put money inside the same offering, inside the same envelope, and lift it up to God. The offering has to be the magnitude of the answer you are hearing from God. Those days I used to hear those things and laugh. Now I get angry. Because that way, you are preying upon the hearts, the minds of the feeble-minded. These people who don't know anything. I guarantee you, you can't guarantee it. I used to think it was anointing dependent. No, it's not. God is not mocked. You cannot guarantee that somebody brings a prayer. Look, get my point. Somebody just say, please pray for me about what? I want to hear it clearly. You can't just write a prayer request on paper and I lay my hands on it and say, don't worry, it is done. Nonsense. This has nothing at all to do with anointing. Are you getting the point I am making? Listen, what was happening to when God was speaking about Noah? It says, such were they in the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The question was, Lot eating? Was Noah eating? Were his children eating? Did they marry? So, eating and drinking, marrying and being given marriage itself is not the problem. But Lot was eating and drinking while building the ark. Noah. Why am I calling him Lot? Noah, we eat so that he can build the ark. He'll derive strength to go and do a purpose. He said, woe is the land whose kings and princes feast in the morning. He said, what is the proper way by which kings and princes should feast? To eat for strength. That is, I knew long ago that life must not be about you graduate from school, you get a good job, marry a good wife, have children, and then start working to train the children so that they can enter into the same stupid cycle. I've said, my aim in life is to be able to give my children something good. Not absolute nonsense. You know, that to me is madness. If that is the aim, then I shouldn't have them in the first place. Why should I build a house and be working to maintain the house? I think was here last time I was sharing with you. Was he here? But there are some things my wife and I will discuss. One day I said, my wife said she wanted to change her phone. I said, what is wrong with this phone that you are using? That's her handset. Now, what was my query? I said, listen. I hate to think that I'm working just to make life more comfortable for myself. That is, when I earn money, I buy a new car. When I earn money, I build a house. When I earn money, I buy a new handset. When I earn money, I buy a new suit. When I earn money, that at the end of the day, you now say, okay, what am I living for, in fact? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? You buy a car so that you can maintain it. Is that not madness? So you buy a car. You say, why have you bought this car? So that the car will be good and fine for the next 20 years. You should know that you have a mental problem. And you will do well to donate your body to somebody else who has a better brain. Because you don't buy a car so you can maintain it. I used to tell people, I said, I don't let cars drive me. I drive them. Someone will come and say, okay, this your mirror don't break. I say, I know. I remember another one. I said, the one that fell is there. I can show it to you. I said, but this car was unfortunate. But let me explain what I'm saying. The car I drive now. When I bought it, I made up my mind, this car, you will serve me. I will never serve you. So, the only time you see me rush the mechanic is when it's threatening not to work. That is, the engine is not running smoothly. But they say, somebody scratched this place. I say, I won't go to Panebita. No, do you know, I have never gone to Panebita for a car in my life. No, I'm being honest with you. The first car I drove, somebody bashed it. I looked at it, it wasn't too bad. I left the bash there. My wife's car now, that BMW, somebody dented the door. I looked at the door, it wasn't bad. The other day she told me that, somebody drove rough and she ran into somebody behind. I looked at the bumper. Thank God the glass didn't break. That's the one that will repair. As for that bumper, you shall stay like that because no car will drive me. I'm telling you the honest truth. You will not drive me. I've been ordained by God to ride on horses, not horses riding on me. I'm telling you the truth. I was waking up in the morning. I just your post. I said, listen, as of today, I have too many things to do that I don't have the time to go and sit with an upholster to be fixing this thing. I will fix it. I'm not saying I won't fix it, but it must be absolutely convenient. When I bought that car, I said, this car, I shall drive you. One of my friends bought a car once, a padded V-boot. So he phoned me. So we're gisting. He now sent me a text only that they said that one or two bushings here and the engine sitting. I said, no, don't repair it. Use that car for the first 6 months. Don't let that car drive you at all. He said, you are very right. I said, good. You buy a car, you start sitting with a mechanic. Then you should have been better trekking. Is it not so? Now, how can I live life so that I can keep on servicing that life. In the same manner, you as a child of God, your emphasis, that's what God was teaching us with Solomon, must be what is my impact upon my generation. If I want this place to fill up properly now, that you people here won't see seats next time you are coming, I know what to start preaching. Put the speaker outside. Breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. Build a house in 6 months. People will look and say, it's happening over there. Somebody told me one church in the Enugu once that this church is growing. I said, you will grow if you preach like them too. One of my friends, he said, this church is really growing. You see, they build it there. I said, oh boy, do you know what they preach? They fight your witches for you, fight poverty for you with prayer. All those things. Come on. People will gather. I am not saying they are very terrible things. I am saying they don't have their place in the life of a child of God. For the world, fine. But as a child of God, come on, your emphasis must be, what can I impact into my generation? What has God sent me to do on this earth? Listen, when I was teaching yesterday, I told the people that when I finish with you, this prosperity you are looking for, you will get tired of it. That is, you will look and say, it's on Lizzie lies the head that wears the crown. So what am I killing myself for? As for food, God will give you. That's not your trouble. As for clothes, you will see house. All those simple things, God will supply you. But talking about abundance, it does not come to those who are praying for it. It comes to those who will know how to use it. Remember the parables we read? Matthew chapter 25, he said, you were faithful in handling small amounts. New Living Translation. He said, therefore, I will give you greater amounts of money to handle. At the beginning, the money was not his own. At the end, the money was still not his own. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, one way or the other, you are like Joseph. You were born a servant in your father's house. You died a servant in Pharaoh's house. Joseph was never a king. He was a servant beginning to the end. He just served at different levels. He told them, this is why God sent me here. To do what? Preserve life. I didn't come here to enjoy. We look at this and see now, the man enjoyed. It wasn't enjoyment. When do you think he slept more? In Potiphar's house or as prime minister? He slept more in Potiphar's house. In fact, in jail, that was where he slept the most. Because there's nothing else to do. Once you finish arranging, you are not the guard. Are you the guard in charge of the jail? No, he went to sleep. But the moment he became prime minister, you need to be confessing, Lord, I sleep well in Jesus' name. I am not worried. No, you didn't have to be worried before. But now, occasion for worry has just come. If he's sleeping and they say, Pharaoh wants to see you. Do you know, he can't say, I'm sleeping. At any time of, is he only Pharaoh? When the people gather that they are hungry, he has to wake up. That is responsibility. He was a servant from the beginning until he died. And I pray that you will understand that it's a joyful thing to be a servant. There is a book that book I mentioned to you earlier today, when I was reading by Henry Ford. In fact, I read something there. I called my wife. I said, this is what I've been trying to teach you about business. The man said one thing that marked Henry Ford out was that, for example, he was making cars. His associates, they told him, look, okay, boy, let's build big cars. There's a wider profit margin on the big ones. We'll make more money. Henry Ford said, I will spend my energy making small cars so that everybody can drive one. And I will give it to them at as low a price as possible. He is reputed to have created what you and I call the middle class. Before you were either rich or you were poor. The man created a class in because his own is that, how can people be building cars and they can't drive it? Are you getting my point? Ask my wife. I've always said that, listen, like you're talking about hotels, I tell myself that, look, in a place like Enugu, I say hotels are too expensive. I say, why? This is my simple reason. An average young man who gets stranded in town cannot book into a decent room to sleep overnight because he has to pay 3,000 naira. Somebody one day, listen to me, will catch that vision that why can't somebody sleep decently using today's standards now and pay only 700 and get a breakfast in the morning and go. What will he say? I won't give him. What is he doing with television in the room? What is he doing with television in the room? He just wants to sleep. What is he doing with rug on the floor? He just wants to sleep. He will say, these people will say, hey, you don't know. Hotel should be this standard. You will be talking like that. The guy will build the first one, second one, third one, fifth one, sixth one. Before you know what's happening, he has a chain of hotels all over Africa. Then when they are calling big men, they call him. But when he started, the emphasis was not on making money. They said, look, stop inconveniencing people who did not know you were coming. If I tell you now, please, go to Abuja, do something for me. You start phoning. Fred, are you going to be around next weekend? Okay, Okay, oh, you are traveling. Okay, what about Mecca? Is he in town? You are looking for where to sleep. And you are not a wicked person. It's just that you cannot afford to pay 3,000 naira a night to stay 3 nights while you do your business in Abuja. It's too expensive. When EasyJet and Virgin Atlantic started doing business, this was what they were thinking about. Must I pay $500 to fly? The men, at a point in time, they were selling flight tickets for £10. EasyJet, the man had no problem. His own is that, you know, I've said it, I look at people like Soso Lizo and Co. I said, hey, God, maybe you should let me do small business. Let me teach people this. Let me tell you what, some things that are glaring, men, they just won't do it, because that book I was reading, he said, Henry Ford did not have how do we say it now? He said there was no, what is this thing you give, like copyright in, what, this right to do something alone. A patent. He said there was no patent on the things that Henry Ford was practicing. Yet, at least 20 car companies will come and go. They will refuse to practice it. That is, they will come and collapse. They will tell the man, you will collapse first. They will collapse first. And this guy was trying to say that this man was just